Good morning. We'll be reading from 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, and that's found on page 1023. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life.
Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we recognize that you know our hearts, you know the condition of our hearts, and you know where we stand with you. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a clear understanding of what that is and where that is. I pray that your Spirit would be at work again within our hearts, to mold us and to make us into the image of Christ. And I pray that you would equip us with your word as we open it again this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when I'm in the airport, I find it interesting to observe the difference between passengers who hold confirmed tickets for their destination and those who are on standby and aren't sure if they're going to make it to their destination. The ones with confirmed tickets, I think for the most part, are pretty relaxed. I'd say that most of them are preoccupied on their phones, maybe having a bite to eat, and even some perhaps taking a nap before it's time to board. But the ones on standby, however, are not very relaxed. They're hanging around the ticket counter, they're pacing, they're checking the monitor, and they're doing all of that with uncertainty as to what is really going to happen. Will they make it or will they not make it? I mean, that's the question that they're really up against. And you see, really the big difference in confidence between the person of that actually has a ticket and the person that is on standby is significantly different. Now, let me ask you a question. If you knew that by the end of the day today that you would stand before your holy creator God and you would learn of your eternal destiny, what would your reaction be? Would you be pacing? Would you be worried? Would there be some degree of uncertainty? Would you be saying, man, I hope I'm in, but I'm not really sure? Or would you be confident, would you be clearly confident that you're a child of God and that your destiny would be eternal life with Jesus Christ? In my 31 years of ministry, I repeatedly find this to be a question of uncertainty for many who claim to be Christians. Am I really saved? Can I really know? I think I know, but... And maybe that's you today. You just don't have the confidence and certainty of your salvation. I think sometimes in the busyness of our lives, we don't often take the time we should to think about our spiritual condition, or we maybe ask ourselves some of those big questions like, am I saved? Am I really saved? Am I truly forgiven and right with God? When I die, do I know I'm going to heaven? Those are pretty important questions for us to ask. And how we come to the correct answer is also crucially important, because there's a danger in coming to a conclusion that is inaccurate when we think it is accurate, which could turn out to be eternally devastating. Because there are those that are in churches just like ours here this morning that assume that they are Christians, and they are not. And the Bible actually warns us of that reality in a very sobering passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And here's what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, what this passage is saying is that you can be religious on one hand and still lost on the other. Okay, let me say that again, and let's allow that to sink in a little bit within our Christian church culture, that we can be religious people, but at the same time we can be lost. Based on these verses, there are those who are professing Christians that are living under a false assurance of their salvation, even though they may be attending church, even though they may be serving within the church. But listen, just because you're participating in the life of the church does not mean that you're participating in the life of Christ. Just because I wear the jersey of my favorite team doesn't mean I'm on the roster. And I think worse than a genuine Christian who lacks the assurance of their salvation is the person who has a false assurance of their salvation and remains lost and doesn't know it. And yet, with that said, don't you want to know for sure that you're truly saved and your sins are forgiven? But also, let me ask, do you know that God wants you to know the assurance of your salvation? See, God didn't save anyone so that they would wonder and doubt the reality of the salvation that God has given them. My oldest son, Austin, ended up having a rather lengthy conversation with a teenage boy recently in Hart. And this young man is part of a group that meets in Oceana County each week, with a group of people that believe that unless you repent of your sin on a daily basis, you lose your salvation. And they had a rather interesting conversation, because the conclusion that these individuals have is, if you sin and you don't repent of your sin when you die, or before you die, or before Jesus comes back, you're not going to heaven. But what I found interesting is what this young man continually said over and over again. Austin was telling me about this whole thing, and he said this. He says, you have to prove to God that you are worthy. You have to prove to God that you are worthy. And I'm thinking, that's not only horrible theology, that's a horrible way to live. In the constant uncertainty and fear, having to bear the weight of my performance each day to somehow be good enough or be worthy enough for God, I'll tell you one thing, I'm going to fail every time. You'd be in the constant mindset, maybe, maybe not. See, when I talk to people about their salvation, I don't ask them if they've prayed a prayer when they were young. I don't ask them if they've signed a card. I don't ask them if they've raised their hand. I don't ask them if they walked an aisle when there was an invitation. And I'm not suggesting that you can't be saved at such an experience or an event. But I also want to say that experiences and events don't save people from their sin. Jesus does. And so I want to know if they've put their faith in Jesus once and for all. Now the question is, why do we have doubts sometimes regarding our salvation? I think if we're all honest, we've gone through experiences or times or seasons in our Christian life when we've asked some of those questions. And maybe some of you are still asking some of those questions. Why do we have doubts? regarding our salvation. I just thought of five things. These aren't in your outline, but I'll just give them to you. You can write them down if you want. But the first reason I think is obvious, and that is some have doubts because they're actually not saved. And so they should doubt, and hopefully that doubt is not squelched, but leads to a personal conviction that they are lost and that they need a Savior. But another reason people have doubts about their salvation is because of their tendency to revert to their personal performance as the basis for their salvation instead of God's provision for salvation. So in other words, if I do good today, it feels like God loves me. If I don't do so good today, then I question whether God still loves me. And yet the fact is, no performance is good enough to obtain or maintain our salvation. And that is why God extended his grace and mercy to us. It's what we've been singing about this morning. He gave us what we didn't deserve, and he spared us from what we did deserve. And therefore, we must constantly embrace God's grace and mercy, and we must constantly preach the gospel to ourselves to remind us of what God did instead of what I have to do to be saved. I think the third thing that causes doubt often for those that profess to be Christians is unresolved sin. Because unresolved sin in one's life can cloud our understanding of salvation. When we're living in sin, the truth of the gospel is blurred and I think becomes misunderstood. I think also, fourthly, that trials cause professing Christians to have doubts, as maybe within the immaturity of our faith, we have a hard time reconciling God's love with the trial that we're experiencing or going through. And then I think the fifth reason we often find ourselves doubting our salvation is just bad theology, like this young man I was telling you about. It's one of the reasons John wrote 1 John. It was to combat bad theology. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." Okay, so false teaching, bad theology, is about adding or taking away from the gospel in some form or fashion. And what John says throughout the book of 1 John is, listen, we need to get this straight, people, because if we don't, there's going to be a lot of doubt if you're not careful. Now, how does doubt impact our life? Well, and let me clarify, how does unresolved doubt, because I think sometimes doubt can be a healthy thing because it can help us resolve some pretty important questions if we do something about it. But there's many that have unresolved doubt, and they live with this doubt day in, day out. I think for one, unresolved doubt kills our joy. 1 John 1:4 says, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." You see, John's saying, I don't want you to lose your joy over this. That's what happens when there's doubt. You can't have joy if you don't know where you stand with God. Unresolved doubt causes us to depend on ourselves instead of Christ and what he has done. Unresolved doubt paralyzes our ability to live in the present when we remain uncertain about our future. But the question is, can we really know for sure? And the answer is yes. It's unequivocally yes. And it is yes based on what God has told us in his word. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end." The same writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let me ask you, do you have a heart that is full, that has full assurance of your faith? See, God not only wants you to have the free gift of salvation through his son Jesus, but he also wants you to have the gift of assurance that accompanies that salvation. Those of you that have adopted children, and I know there's a number of you within our body, your goal was not to merely provide a home and a last name, but it was to assure these children that they are forever family, that they will always belong, that they are your children, and that nothing will ever change that. And in the same way, God wants to put in your heart a certainty of your relationship with him. And so where do we start? Well, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." Because there's a need to do that, because some think they're in the faith and they're not, and some are in the faith and are doubting that reality. And so examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." Calling and election is just referring to our salvation. Now the question is, how do I confirm my salvation? How do I make sure of my salvation? What does that look like? What questions do I need to ask? What test is it that I need to take? What is it that I need to know? Well, fortunately, God doesn't leave us to come up with our own criteria or the answers to these important questions. God gives us multiple verses sprinkled throughout the New Testament, but he's also given us an entire New Testament book written for the very purpose of answering this question of how to know with certainty that I have salvation and how to know the eternal destination of my life when I die. And that book is the book of 1 John. The same author of the Gospel of John is the author of this epistle, 1 John, also 2 John, 3 John, and of course the book of Revelation. And I think this, I find this to be a great follow-up to the Gospel of John, which we just finished here about a month ago, because the purpose of John writing the Gospel of John was so that we might believe. Okay, remember that verse that we went over many, many times? But the purpose of 1 John is that we might know that we believe. It's really a follow-up book to what he has already written. And so let me read for this verse that was already read to us. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and this is really the theme verse of 1 John. And this is so important. What is being said here in this verse? It says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." This is just a tremendous verse. Steve Lawson in his book, Absolutely Sure, says, "The greatest thing in all the world is to be saved. The second is closely related. It is to be absolutely sure that you are saved." But it is likely that there are some of you here this morning that are uncertain regarding your eternal future. And I'm not here to suggest or to say who I think is a Christian and who is not. That's not my job. My job is to present biblical truth to you that will help you think this through, to help you wrestle with these questions, to help you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul puts it in Philippians 2:22. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 12. It is to help you come to a clear conclusion as to where you stand with God and your eternal destiny. And so my prayer for you is really twofold. It is that those of you who falsely think that you are Christians and are not, that God would use his word to open your hearts and to open your eyes and to regenerate you. And the second part of the prayer is really that those who are genuine believers will find a newfound confidence in their relationship and faith in God. And I think for that reason, for us to consider these questions and to ask these difficult questions and to wrestle through these things is a win-win situation. Now, if you are physically alive, which I'm assuming most of you are this morning, you would have vital signs to confirm that there is life in your body. We might have to check some of you just to make sure, but I'm assuming that most of you have a heart rate, that you have blood pressure, that you're breathing. Okay, those would be good indicators that you're physically alive. Well, 1 John is a book that helps us understand what the spiritual vital signs are to prove and verify that we have spiritual life. And so in the weeks to follow, I want to preach not through the book of 1 John, but through specific passages in 1 John that speak specifically to those vital signs indicating spiritual life. But for today, and with the time I have remaining, I want to focus just in this one verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And if you're not there already, please join me, and we're just going to kind of break this apart a little bit further. And I'd like us to consider five important words or little phrases within the verse that are recorded for us as a foundation in having the assurance of salvation. Okay? So that's where we're going to go with the time we have left. So the first point is the word know. And I want to start with that word know. K-N-O-W. It says that you might know. Okay? It doesn't say that you might wish. It doesn't say that you might guess. It doesn't say that you might speculate. It says that you might know. The word know is a word of certainty. It is a word that oozes with confidence. The word know actually appears 28 times in 1 John. The phrase we know appears 12 times. And there's still more beyond that. But let me just give you a little sample of that from this book. Chapter 2, verse 5, by this we know that we are in him. Chapter 2, verse 13, I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. Chapter 2, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Chapter 2, verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. Chapter 3, verse 2, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Chapter 3, verse 19, we shall know by this that we are of the truth. Chapter 3, verse 24, and we know by this that he abides in us. Chapter 4, verse 4, by this you know the Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Chapter 5, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. And then chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. For he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we might know him in who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Okay, so you can kind of tell the book of 1 John is all about answering this question. Am I really saved? And so listen, God wants you to examine yourself so that there is no question in your mind as to where you stand with him. But God wants you to know, all right? So that's point number one. The second thing I want you to note here, the second point is, I write these things. He says, I write these things to you, referring to really everything that he's previously been writing throughout this letter. And again, notice that the verse doesn't say based on how you feel this morning or based on how your day went, that will determine whether or not you're saved. Well, that's always a dangerous place to go, isn't it? I mean, our feelings are all over the board, as we know, due to, you know, the lack of sleep, due to physical health, due to stress in our lives, at work, at home, whatever that looks like. And so when it says, I write these things, that means that the basis for knowing where we stand with God is grounded in what God says. The foundation of our faith rests on the rock of God's word. It's the sole authority that gives clear evidence and clear truth in providing the assurance that we need. The word of God can be trusted, and so we must base our theology on what Scripture says, not how I feel every day. So what does Scripture say? Well, here's some pretty clear verses for us. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you might be saved. Oh, come on. I was hoping for a better reaction than that. It says you will be saved, right? Okay, all right. Just making sure your radar is on. John chapter 10, 28 and 29, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hands, is Jesus speaking. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Those are verses of great assurance, aren't they? And so, I write these things and we need to base the assurance of our salvation on the written word of God. Third word is believe. I write these things to you who believe. Okay, so believe is directly connected with knowing. Can't have one without the other. And by believing, it doesn't mean to have an intellectual belief or to come to an agreement that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, James 2:19 says that even Satan and his demons believe. They believe that reality, that Jesus is the Son of God. But obviously, Satan and his demons aren't saved, right? And so the question to ask yourself is, when did I put my faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin? Did you come to a point in your life when you recognized that your sin separated you from a holy God? And that you couldn't do anything in yourself to fix your sin problem. But that Jesus came as the Son of God to die on the cross and to take the punishment for your sin. And in knowing that, did you come to the point of repenting of that sin and saying, I'm not going that direction anymore, I'm going that direction with Jesus, and I'm giving my life to Jesus, and I'm trusting what Jesus did for me, and I'm giving him all of my life. Now, you may say to that, I don't remember the date that I did that. That's okay. You don't need to remember the specific date that you did that. Some people get a little hung up on that. I think I used to get a little hung up on that, but I'm really not so hung up on that anymore. I think the date doesn't matter so much. What matters is, do you know that there was a time you surrendered and committed your life to Jesus Christ? What matters is that you can say undoubtedly in your heart today, right now, that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and that you've put your faith in him. Do you know that? Because it's one thing to say, I believe that the plane is going to take me to the destination that I need to go. It's another thing to actually get on the plane. See, I can intellectually know that the plane is going somewhere, but I have to act on that. And I think there's often what happens is there's a lot of people that are in the church today, and they have an intellectual understanding of, okay, Jesus did this and Jesus saves, but I really haven't done anything about it. Got to get on the plane. Time out. In order to have assurance of salvation, we must believe in Jesus Christ. Point number four, the phrase, Son of God. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Faith is no greater than its object. Remember that. In other words, it's not enough to just say, I have faith. Okay? Faith in what? Because people have faith in all kinds of ideas, all kinds of theologies, all kinds of religions, but that faith is only as valuable as the object in which you're placing your faith in. I was reading some articles this week, and I came across this particular article on faith. Let me just read a couple quotes to you. If I can make it. I'm getting close to the end here. Hang on. If you really want something in life, and I mean you really want it deep down inside, and you have a strong enough reason, you absolutely must achieve it. Faith is the thing that helps you to see that through. Ooh, that felt good, didn't it? Okay, and then let me give you the other one that he says. While life can be hard at the best of times, faith is the knowledge deep down that things will get better. Really? Okay, so I read that and I'm thinking, okay, so on what basis is this faith? Like, what's the object of that faith? There was absolutely no reference to God in the article at all. It's just the fact that we need faith. Faith in what? I mean, that was completely nebulous. And the conclusion we should draw from that is completely useless. If my faith doesn't have an object that can actually accomplish anything, who's Jesus Christ, then what's the point of faith at all? That's just wishful thinking is what that is. You cannot be a Christian, and you do not have eternal life if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God alone, and made him your Savior. That's the bottom line. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. All right, last point, and that is eternal life, number five. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, eternal life here is not merely referring to a length of time because everyone's going to live forever, whether it's in heaven or hell. Okay, so that's not the ultimate meaning here. The meaning of eternal life means possessing salvation. And therefore, to receive eternal life is to receive the person of Jesus. Or you could say to possess Jesus Christ is to possess eternal life. That's what that means. John 17:3, and this is eternal life. Okay, so here's the definition from the Bible. And they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Okay. So, Jesus is eternal life. So, if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. And when that transaction takes place in your life is never the same again. Your life has changed, and it will continue to change. Now, some people may ask, can you be a Christian and be the same person you always were? And the answer is no, you can't. You can't. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to fall and fail sometimes. But you're not the same person you were. The old is gone, the new has come. And 1 John helps us identify those changes and identify those characteristics of true salvation. Listen, Satan would love to keep you dwelling on your doubts. If you're really a Christian, he would love you to continue to wonder if you're really saved. He'd love to keep you there. But he'd also love to keep those that are not Christians falsely confident of their salvation as well. But I want you to understand this morning, we can know, you can know, I can know, and I do know, not based on anything James has done, but based on everything Jesus has done for James. I can know where I stand in my relationship with God. I can know, I can have assurance of my salvation. Why? Because of what the Word of God clearly tells me. And I hope that you will get there. If you're struggling with that, and I mean, no doubt in my mind that there's some of you that are struggling with that. And my hope would be that maybe after today's message, or at least at some point through this series on the assurance of salvation, that you will come to grips with that one way or the other. And that you'll be able to say, as Paul said it so well in 2 Timothy 1:12, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And what has been entrusted to him was his salvation. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would take your word and that you would use it to filter this important question in our own hearts today. The question of our own salvation and the assurance of that salvation, the confidence of that salvation, that we really are your children and that we really do know the eternal destiny that awaits us. But God, help us to measure things to what your word says, not how we feel today. Not our circumstances, not what the world is saying, but what you tell us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of your word that helps us know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.